for today is taken from the book of Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. This can be found in your Pew Bibles on page 801. The reading will also be displayed on the screen. So that's Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. This is what the Lord says: Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. That was good. Thank you. All right. Beautiful. Thank you. Do we have? Yeah. Good. It's good to be here with you all. So let's get in. In our text this morning, the prophet Jeremiah shows us that the gospel, that is, the good news that God demonstrates his own love for you in this, that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you, that this gospel is not something that's just relevant for you on the day that you die, essentially giving you a ticket that brings you to heaven, but rather, this gospel is a radical life-shaping force that can bring into your life right now the presence of peace, the presence of contentment, and the presence of freedom. And how does the gospel do this? Well, Jeremiah in our text this morning shows us that the gospel does this by giving to you a new identity, a new sense of self, a new answer to the question, who am I? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this idea of identity out of Jeremiah through four different lenses, all right? First, we're going to look at the foundation of identity. So we're going to look at what is identity, all right? Second, we're going to look at the formation of identity, so how we form the identities that we have. Third is going to be the fractured identity, what's wrong with our identities. And then finally, we'll finish with the flourishing identity and how we get it, all right? So first, identity, what it is. Second, how it's formed, what's wrong with ours. Third, and then finally, the flourishing identity and how we get it. So here we go. First, what is your identity? Your identity, all right, is essentially the thing about you, the aspect about yourself that is identical across all the various roles and hats that you wear throughout your life, okay? So think about it like this. I have many hats that I wear. I'm a pastor. I'm a brother, right? I'm a very poor golfer. I'm a citizen of Canada. These are all various hats and roles that I have. I'm a husband, but my identity, however, is the thing about me that is identical across all of those various roles. So whatever that is in your life, that is fundamentally your identity. It's who you are. So we'd say the answer of, who am I, right? And so the question then is, how do these things actually form? And what Jeremiah does for our text this morning is he shows us how these are formed. And he does so in verses 23 through 24a when he says this. He says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this. Now, let's unpack that for a second and see how that forms our identities. You see, when you look at those verses, what you'll notice is that there's a word that is used over and over and over again. And what is that word, right? It's the word boast, right? Let the wise boast, the strong boast. Now, what's interesting about this is that that word boast in the original Hebrew is actually the word hallelujah, okay? It's the word hallelujah. And if you've been around church, you probably instinctively know what that means because you sing it a lot when you sing hallelujah, right? Which means what? It means hallelujah, praise Yahweh God, praise God, praise God, hallelujah God. Now, so what that means then is that a better way that we could probably translate this text then is like this. Let not the wise man receive praise from his wisdom, or the strong man receive praise from his strength, or the rich man receive praise from his riches, but let the one who receives praise receive praise from this. And so you're wondering, okay, Kyle, that's great that you know a bit of Hebrew, but what does that have to do with our identities? And it has everything to do with them. Let me put it like this, all right? You see, in this text, there's three individuals, all with different identities. And the way these men receive their identities is by looking to something that they think will give them the praise they need to feel like they have self-worth, right? So, one of them says, I am praiseworthy, I am loveworthy because of this, wisdom. The other, I am praiseworthy, I am loveworthy because of this, strength. And the other, I am praiseworthy, I am valuable, I'm important because of this, riches, right? In other words, Jeremiah is teaching you here that the way that you form your identity is by looking to something in your life that you think is going to give you the sense of self-worth, that lets you know that you are loveworthy, that you are praiseworthy. Another way to put it is like this. Each one of us goes through our lives in this desperate need of feeling deep in our heart this inner applause, a desperate need for inner praise that lets us know that we are loveworthy and praiseworthy. And whatever that is in your life that you look to receive that, that is your identity. A great example of this comes from the movie Rocky, right? Think about Rocky 1. Rocky 1, Rocky is just about to go and fight Apollo's Creed in his first professional fight that he kind of has had on a major scale. And so he's talking with his girlfriend, Adrian, and right before he goes up, he's feeling bad about himself. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He's questioning himself. And then he says this. He says, well, I was thinking, you know, it really don't matter if I lose this fight because all I want to do is go the distance. You see, no one's ever gone the distance with Creed. And if I can just go the distance, you see, and that bell rings and I'm still standing, I'm going to know for the first time in my life that I weren't just another bum from the neighborhood. You see, Rocky's identity there is not found in the fact that he's a boyfriend. It's not found in the fact that he's his mother's son, that he's an American citizen. Rather, if you asked Rocky, who are you? He would respond by saying, I am a boxer. I might be an American boxer or a son who's a boxer, but I am a boxer. That is his identity, and that makes perfect sense because the place that gives him that sense of inner applause that lets him know that he is a somebody rather than a nobody, not just another bum from the neighborhood, is in his boxing. So in light of this, then, let me ask you a pretty just straightforward question. Do you have the insight and the self-awareness in your life? Do you have the insight into your own heart to realize that you, just like Rocky, have this deep inner need for applause and this deep inner need for praise, letting you know that you are loveworthy and that you are praiseworthy? And the reason that I ask this is because I'm going to hazard a guess that some of you out this morning honestly think that you're somebody who doesn't need this. You don't need a praise. You don't need accolade, right? In fact, you think that people who need that are just full of themselves, right? But, to you Stoics, maybe the reality is that the people who you think are just full of themselves in these hams, maybe they're just actually more overt about something that is very, very covert in your life. Because the reality is that we all look for this deep inner praise. We all need it. It's the place that we form our identities, right? It's how we do it. And so what Jeremiah shows us first, he shows us what an identity is. It's what's identical about us across all our board, what we promote. But then not only that, he shows us how we form them. But Jeremiah doesn't stop there. Because the third thing that Jeremiah does in this text is he also shows us that while our identities are formed the same way, there is nonetheless a very healthy way to do this, which is going to bring you to an identity that is stable and flourishing. And then there is also a very unhealthy way to do this that will make an identity, give you an identity that's very fractured and very unstable. Okay, so how does he do this? Well, look, verse 23 and 24, we'll start with the unhealthy one. Notice that Jeremiah says, let not, right? There's a negative. Let not the wise man receive praise from his wisdom, the strong man from his strength, etc., right? Now, what's Jeremiah's concern here? Why does he say not? Don't do this. Well, Jeremiah's concern here is that these three individuals, the wise man, the strong man, the rich man, are all forming these identities by looking, getting their praise, essentially, by looking into their own hearts. They're looking to something in their own life, finding something in themselves that they think is going to get and receive that applause, something that will give them their self-worth, and then they take that and they express it to the world. So the wise man looks to his wisdom. The strong man looks to his strength. The rich man looks to his riches, right? And that's how they form it. And here's the thing. That way of forming identity like that, of building your identity, probably doesn't seem that strange to you, because in the Western secular world that we live in, that's the way you are constantly told that you need to form your identity. That's how you're told over and over again to find that deep inner praise. I mean, let me give you some examples, all right? First comes from Frozen, right, with Elsa. What's the favorite song in Elsa? What is it? It's a song, Let It Go, right? And listen to these lyrics. Listen to what she says. She says, don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you've always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let they know. And then she says, well, now they know. Let it go, right? Can't hold it back anymore. But then and the next verse is this. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. You see, what Elsa's telling you there, what she's saying, is no one's going to tell me who I am. No one's going to determine for me who I'm supposed to be. Rather, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look into myself. I'm going to find what I think is something that will give me the sense of self-worth, and then I will take that and express it to the world and expect applause for it, right? If that's not clear enough, example, there's another one, Perks of Being a Wallflower. This is a movie that's about a college-age student who's coming of age in his life. And his name's Charlie, and he gets to this point at one point where he feels like he's totally figured out the world, and so he turns to his friend, Emma Watson, and he says this. He says, no one's going to tell me who I am, he says. He says, I think that the idea, if every person has to live for his or her own life and then make the choice to share it with other people. He says, you can't just sit there and put everyone's lives ahead. You just can't. You have to do things. I'm going to do what I want to do, he says. I'm going to be who I really am. So just like Elsa from Frozen, Charlie here is saying, no one's going to tell me who I'm going to be. No one's going to determine what I'm supposed to be. I'm going to look into myself, find what I think is going to bring me self-worth, and give that to the world. And we'll just close off with one more, and you'll see why. This one from Jamie Huffnell. This is a blogger from a very, very popular woman's blog, okay, for middle-aged women, whatever that means. You decide. She says this, all right? This is her advice. She says, don't lose sight of who you truly are and the unique qualities you've built within yourself. She says, as I go about my days, form new relationships, take on new challenges in my career, encounter obstacles, and celebrate accomplishments in my life, I take the time to remind myself of what I've come to be on my own terms, not what other people have deemed me to be. It took me a long time, but if there's one thing I've learned on my journey so far, it's that people can only take from you what you allow. If you allow others to define who you are giving them power to dictate your path, which way your path will lead. So go your own way. I don't need to recap that, right? It's obvious. So what you see is from children's films up through college-age adult indie films to middle-aged women's blog, right? You're being told that the way you build or should get your identity is by looking into you, finding the thing in yourself that you think gives you self-worth, and then express that to the world. And Jeremiah this morning looks at you and says, do not do that. He says, do not build your identity that way. He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man receive his praise from his strength. Let not the rich man receive from his riches. He says, don't do that. And the reason he says that is because if you go about building your identity that way, by looking to yourself, finding something of self-worth, and expressing it, he says, then all you're doing is you're building an identity that is totally based on your performance, that is 100% based on your achievement. You're building an identity of achievement. And he says, that's going to crush you. How? Well, let's think about it first. If you try to build your identity, look into yourself, to find something of self-worth and express it, right? The first thing that's going to happen to you is that your self-image of yourself is going to continually be pinballing, right? Back and forth, between I love myself and I absolutely despise myself. And it's going to totally be based upon how well you're performing and how well you're doing. So in days that you think you're doing great, you're going to feel like $1 million. But in days that you fail, you're going to feel absolutely devastated and totally and absolutely crushed, right? I mean, a great example of that comes from the singer Madonna, okay? In a 1995 Vogue interview that she gave, she's really insightful. This is what she says of herself. She says, "I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. Oh, I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, and then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre, and that's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody to the world, I still have to prove I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." Madonna's saying she only feels good about herself when she goes out and she sings at a stadium filled with 50,000 people and they all cheer. But in between those times, or when her album sales start to drop, all of a sudden she starts feeling crushed again, right? And she's got to go out there and do it all again. If you try to build your identity by looking in, your self-image is going to be pinballing back and forth continually between I love myself and I despise myself, depending on how well you're performing. That's the first problem. The second thing that's a problem is when you look to yourself and you turn in and you say, I'm going to build my identity by looking at something of self-worth in me, and I'm going to find my applause there. The second problem is that what that means is that you're never going to be able to take any criticism at all. You're never going to be able to take any criticism and use it well. Another example, this guy, Benjamin Nugent. He was a writer for the New York Times, right? In a little op-ed piece he called Upside Down Distraction, he said this. He said, "When good writing was my only goal, I made the quality of my work the measure of my worth. The quality of my work, the measure of my worth. And he says, for this reason, I was unable to read my own writing. I couldn't tell whether something I had written was good or bad, because I needed it to be good in order to feel sane. I lost the ability to cheerfully interrogate how much I liked what I had written, to see what was actually on the page rather than what I wanted to see or feared to see." You see, he made his writing into the place where he looked to get his self-worth, and he couldn't take any criticism, and that's a problem. Because let me ask you, how is it in your life that you're ever going to grow if you can't take criticism? How are you ever going to develop if you can't take criticism? How are you, if you're always afraid of failing and getting a negative comments back, how are you going to ever be able to take the risk to do something beyond the mundane of your life, right? It's not going to happen. You're going to be paralyzed. And that's the second problem. So first, it gives you a self-image that pinballs back and forth. Second, it makes you paralyzed. You don't want to take the extra step for fear of failure. But not only that, I think the third thing that's the major problem when you try to look into yourself to find your identity, something that gives you self-worth to bring it up, right? The really haunting thing is that you have to accept the fact that if you do that, at some point, that applause that you need is going to fade. It's going to go away. It's going to end. Meaning at some point, you will no longer be able to get any sense of worth from that thing in which you put your identity, right? Think about it. Either you're going to get old and you're not going to be able to do the thing you did, or suffering's going to come to you and it's going to rip away your ability to do the thing that you get your identity from, or someone's going to rise up and take over what you've done, right? But in any case, it's going to be torn away from you. And let me ask you, on that day when the applause ceases, which it will, who are you then? What's going to be left of you then? Who are you going to be in that moment? And the answer is, you're going to say nobody. It's going to be absolutely torn from you, and it will be devastating. This is why the Rolling Stones have been doing a farewell tour for 30 years, okay? This is why people can't retire. this is what, if you think getting old is troublesome, and you look at it and you say, I can't wait to lose my physical ability, that's going to be awful, wait till your identity gets torn out from underneath you because you can't get the applause for it anymore. You think that physicalness is crushing? Wait till that gets torn out, right? It's devastating. So what are you seeking your praise in? Are you looking inside yourself to find something of self-worth to bring forth? If so, Jeremiah says, let not the wise man receive praise from his wisdom. Let not the rich man receive praise from his riches. Let not the parent receive praise from their parenting. Let not the businessman get it from his business. Let not the teacher from their teaching. Let not the religious person from their morality. Right? No. So that's a problem. It creates an unstable, fractured identity. So with that being said then, what are we to do? How can we get an identity that does not crush us, but one that can flourish? And here's where Jeremiah points out. He says, what we need is we need to get an identity that is received rather than achieved. Let me say that again. What Jeremiah is going to point out is that what we need is to get an identity that's received rather than an identity that we achieve. And that is exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers to you. Okay? Look at 24. He says, but let him who receives praise receive praise from this, that they know that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these, God says, I delight, declares the Lord. That's amazing what Jeremiah is doing there. Jeremiah is saying that God can give you the applause that you're looking for. That God can give you the accolade in your heart that your heart's craving. That God can make you know for certain that you are love-worthy. That God can give you an identity without you needing to perform. How? God says, I will do this, right? By exercising kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. So where is it then, think about it, that God did that, that he exercised this loving kindness, justice, and delight? Oh, it's in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Think about it. Jesus Christ left the glory of his Father and came down to earth. Jesus lived the perfect life of loving kindness, of justice, and of righteousness. He perfectly loved the Father. Think about how many times he pulled away from his disciples and other people and he went off to himself to pray. Think about Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he's sitting there and he prays, looking at the cross. He says, not my will, but your will be done, Lord, right? He perfectly loved God the Father. Or think about how much he loved his neighbor, right? How much he loved his disciples. How much he loved the woman at the well or the paralytic. How much, think of Jesus on the cross with people mocking him, spitting him, jeering him, saying all kinds of evil against him, and him looking out at them and saying what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. Jesus perfectly loved his Father. He perfectly loved his neighbors as himself, meaning that Jesus Christ earned to have the record, the validating performance. He earned to have God look down at him and delight in praise and say to him, you are my child in whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. And yet what happened on the cross, right? Jesus Christ, who is the greatest somebody who ever lived, became a nobody. On the cross, the one who earned the praise and the delight of God, the identity of being the loved child of God, it was lost and he became the bum of the neighborhood. Why, right? Why? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, Christ Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus loved you so much that he took the verdict that your life deserved. He took the verdict that your performance in this life deserved upon himself, which God said, away from me, in order that what? That you now might receive the verdict for Jesus' performance in this world. Meaning that now, because of Jesus, right? God the Father looks down upon you and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, regardless of your performance. because of Christ, God says to you, you are my child in whom I delight, regardless of your performance. In Christ, God declares that you are my workmanship, with whom I'm well pleased, regardless of your performance. Don't you see? God, the delight and the praise of God is given to you that can fill your need for inner applause as he looks out to you and says, you are my child in whom I love. You get an identity that's received from him, not achieved. When C.S. Lewis, this clicked for him, this is what he said in The Weight of Glory. He said, to please God, to be a real ingredient in divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work, or a father in a son, oh, it seems impossible, a weight of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. And he says, but in Christ, it is so. It is so. God has given you an identity that is received. Did you know what that does to you? Two things quick, two amazing things. First, what that means is you have an identity now that is secure and that will never end. It's totally rock stable. Think about it. God's delight for you is eternal. It will never quit. Meaning that, yes, even through all the different changes in your life, your career shifts, your children moving out, old age, retirement, whatever, your identity is rock solid. It's received. It's from him. Even in death, your identity does not go away, but you know more certain that you are the loved and delighted and child of God. This is why Paul cries out in Romans, man, and he says, what? What shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger? So no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You get a secure identity. But not only that, because God gives you the identity, the received identity of being a loved child of God, what that also means is that now if you fail in any one of your roles and in any one of your hats, you no longer have to be crushed by it or devastated. But beyond that, even if you're super successful, it won't blow up your head and you'll become so prideful, right? Beyond that, you'll be able to take criticism as well. When criticism comes in, because you have this received identity, you'll be able to look at it and say, oh, what is this that's going to help me grow? What is this going to help me develop? How can I take this and apply it into my own life, right? Because you're not tied in with your identity with them anymore. You will be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, oh, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, right? That's the power of the gospel. This is why Paul, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 cries out, and he says, what? May I never receive praise except in the cross of Christ our Lord Jesus, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, the gospel is not just a ticket that we get that gets us to heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the power unto life now, bringing peace, bringing contentment, bringing freedom. Hear it now. This is the power of the gospel. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we just stand before you in awe, God, that this whole life that we've lived, trying to earn this deep delight, you freely give in Christ. And we are amazed that we can just look to the cross every morning and answer, who am I? The loved child of God, as you have displayed and demonstrated through Jesus, Lord. God, we thank you so much for this gift. We thank you so much for the rest that it brings, the contentment and delight. It all is owed to you, Lord, our Father. Oh, take our lives, Lord, and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, in the power of the Holy Spirit.